Evening.
Evening. We're live. We're alive. Do you realize you have such a great opportunity in front of you? Do you realize that? How many people actually realize that there's an enormous, a wonderful, great opportunity that lies ahead of you right now? Show of hands. Anybody? No? No, really, huh? We're going to talk about that tonight. What kind of opportunity do you and I have looking at everything in the world today? And I want to talk a little bit. It's the title. I was trying to steal message titles from online. So I was trying to find an actual title from other sermons, you know, that are around the same topic because I just really couldn't find a good title. Normally, I don't have that hard of a time. I was actually going to have a bait and hook title called Exorcisms in the Church, but I'm not talking about the occult or demons or anything like that. But I titled it tonight, Opportunities in Injustice, that there's opportunity in injustice. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight. But first, I want to ask some questions. Well, before I get into that, just a note, after service this evening, we're going to help and serve with Drive-In Ministry back in Fellowship Hall. We're going to help them put together the stickers on the newsletters or quarterly newsletters. So if you're able to stick around and help with that, many hands make light work, right? And so we'll just move back there. But first, I want to ask some questions. Actually, I want to ask some riddles. How many people like dad jokes? Well, really? Only like two people? Well, these aren't dad jokes. Well, okay, there's one of them. All right, there's one of them. David's father had three sons. Snap, crackle, and wrong. David. David's father had three sons. Why'd you pop Snap, crackle, and David, right? Well, let me ask this. Two people were playing chess. They both won. How's that possible? Two people were playing a game of chess, and they both won. Okay, you got that one. All right, a 180-pound man goes to the gym 6 days a week for 5 months. After 5 months, he still weighs 180 pounds. How is that possible? He ate all the pizza. Nope, he still weighs the same. 6 days a week for 5 months. He what? Okay, but now even with muscle weight, it's amazing that he hasn't even gained or lost a single pound. There you go. Maybe he works there. He's a mailman. Okay. Why did the basketball player bring a glass of water to practice? He wanted to learn how to dribble. Wait for it. All right. All right, here's one. Last one, I promise. Not a dad joke. You're escaping a labyrinth, and there are three doors in front of you to choose from, and only three doors. The door on the left has a raging inferno. The middle door has a deadly assassin. And on the door on the right, it has a lion that hasn't ate in 2 months. Which door do you choose to get out? Nope, there's three doors. A raging inferno. Who says the raging inferno? Okay, Preston. Who says the deadly assassin? Okay, Stace and Alda. Who says the lion that hasn't ate in 2 months? All right, a couple of y'all. And a bunch of y'all said nothing. A lion cannot survive if they haven't ate in 2 months. So the lion would be dead. There we go. Why do I bring these up? How many people like riddles and brain teasers? I like them, right? We talk a lot about Where's Waldo Christianity and the Where's Waldo game, but I love brain teasers because they make you think. They exercise your mind. One thing we've learned early on about having German Shepherds as a dog is that they're such an active dog, their mental state needs to be exercised as well. And so we would hide treats in certain areas and see if the dogs can find them. We'd play in hide-and-go-seek to stimulate their brain. And we're the same way. I love that because brain teasers, there's actually some health benefits to it. It increases memorization, okay, so you could memorize stuff longer. Accelerated ingenuity, because now you got to think through problems. You got to think outside the box. Then the other benefit is the fact that they produce dopamine, which is that feel-good feeling, like, oh, yeah, type feel, once you solve it. So tonight I really want to talk about exercising. All right, we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to talk about exercising. We're going to talk a little bit about physical exercise, but, of course, if you know your scripture, we're going to be talking a decent amount about spiritual exercise. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It's on page, actually, 1,000 in your Bible. So, if you turn to page 1,000, you should be right there. So, everybody have a good week so far? Yeah, Mike did. You're retired. Yeah, of course he did. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. I want to break this down in three sections. I want to break this down in three parts. Why? Because I'm a Baptist. I just like three point outlines, I guess. The first part I want to stop and talk about is in verse 7, the ending of verse 7. We're going to talk about exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You see, God's all about exercise. He's all about fitness. One thing, and we're going to look at it here momentarily, but physical exercise produces a lot of health benefits. One thing that really strikes me as far as choosing what things to do, what things to consume, stuff like that, is if we consider our bodies are temples of the Holy God, and that my ability to function and my ability to go out and maybe witness, talk to people, depends on the health and stability of my body, then I would just do well trying to take care of my body to the best of my particular ability. Rather than I wouldn't want to go out there and like hurt myself, because then I'm limiting on what I'm able to do with God's presence. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But right here in this particular verse, we're talking about being godly unto godliness. If we are to keep God's commandments because we love them, Jesus said, keep my commandments, then we have to know, particularly in this verse, what is godliness? Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We can spend a lot of time talking about the Greek word exercise. That means actually gymnasium type deal. But I want to focus on godliness. In your mind, in your thoughts, what does it mean? What is godliness? How would you define it? Trying to be like God? Okay, what would that look like? Being obedient, okay, to God. Any other thoughts? How would you define godliness in your own words? Trying to be like God, obedience. Have you ever really thought about that? Striving to be more like God. It's interesting, because if you were to actually study how people define godliness, a lot of times it eludes a lot of people. It's kind of one of those words and terms that's hard to really grasp. I've looked it up and I've done my study, and really, if we look at the English word godliness and we look at the suffix N-E-S-S, just the suffix ness, that indicates in the English grammar that it's the state, the quality, or condition of being godly. Okay, so sort of like what Dorothy was saying. I like the definition of reverential obedience. Reverential obedience. It's the fact of being obedient to what God is calling us to do with reverence and awe of who God is for the right reasons. William Vine, who's the founder or the maker of the Vine's Dictionary, defines it as the energy which, directed by holy awe of God, finds expression in devoted activity. So we're told here to exercise ourselves in godliness. reverential obedience and devotion to God. Knowing that and seeing that, what are some ways that you and I can practice this form of godliness, just practically, in your own lives? What are some ways, some disciplines that we can live godly? Start with the Ten Commandments, okay? So you can start there. What else? So just obedience to the law, or obedience to what God, you know, is asking us. What does it look like practically in your life? What? Being humble, okay, humility. Having a life characterized and actions characterized by humility. What else? Spending time in God's Word. Okay? That's a big one. What else? Prayer. Rebecca? Loving and helping people. Anybody else? Displaying the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians. Definitely. So we're to exercise ourselves in godliness. So these are different things. I thought of maintaining faith in God. We have to maintain faith in God and in His purposes, regardless of whether we see the purpose right now or not. Regularly praying, loving others, acts of kindness, benevolence, giving, showing truth, but showing truth in love. Truth is truth regardless, but truth received has to be done with love. Otherwise, you're going to be very abrasive and you're going to be speaking to a wall. So we can look at many different aspects of what it is to live godly. What does godliness look like for you and I? Summed up, doing the things of God's Word reveals in not doing the things that God's Word says not to do. So in the Scriptures, there's things that we should be doing this. In Scriptures, there's things that say we should not be doing this. Mortify your members, right? So he's talking about Paul in the book of Colossians. He says, mortify your members upon the earth. And the fact that we're supposed to go ahead and bring this body into subjection, not to live according to the flesh, things of that nature. Other passages tell us to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so now what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Have a life devoted to prayer, being sensitive to the Spirit's leading, things like that. Exercising spiritually unto godliness should produce an aspect of spiritual maturity, right? And we're going to be talking about this Sunday night in our Titus class. And just for those that are in there, it's a question I'm going to be asking. If you could give yourself an age based upon your spiritual maturity, what age would you give yourself? You know, and that's really a question to do some soul searching, not to be very public with it. And it depends on what day you ask me. If you ask me today, I might give you one age. If you ask me next week, I might give you a different age, right? Because sometimes the Christian life, just unfortunately, under the turmoil we're in, sometimes we have this ebb and flow type faith, right? So it depends on the day. So what age would you give yourself spiritually? Exercising ourselves will go ahead and bring us to a level of maturity and a level of spiritual growth. What's interesting in this verse here in verse 7 is God says, exercise thyself. God doesn't say, I'm going to exercise you. If I drug you to the gym, could I get you to exercise? No. I mean, I could drag you there. I could drive you there, whatever the case is. I could put you on the treadmill, whatever. But you have to do the work. God is not going to go over our free will, and He is not going to make you or I to exercise unto godliness. That's a choice He's leaving in the hands of you and I, and the world is watching. We have to be exercising ourselves unto godliness, and everything that we've talked about already as far as what is godliness, those are things we do well thinking in our own lives. Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Really meditate on what does it mean to live godly. So we have to exercise. Next part I want to talk about is verse 8, the first part. He goes on to say, for bodily exercise profiteth little. It doesn't say that bodily exercise or physical exercise doesn't benefit anything. There's benefit in physical exercise. Like I said, our bodies are the temple of the living ghost, right? And so if that's the case, we would do well to have a well-running machine and to make sure that we're physically capable and equipped to do things God calls us. So, who all loves exercise? Where's the exercise folks tonight? There's a few. Johnny's, that's the wrong answer, Airman. You should be like, yeah, right here. No? So, all right, so what exercises do you like doing? What you like, Melissa? Stationary bikes? You pedal all day and you get nowhere. Yep. I was in the desert and there is a guy, a buddy of mine, that was on a stationary bike. Normally you just see people pedaling just normally. The other guy would just pedal normally. Then for like 20 seconds, he'd like go like all fast and then he'd slow down. I was like, what are you doing? But apparently that's part of a exercise bike training routine. I don't know. Is that what you do, Jerry? You go like super fast? You follow it. You go up the hills and everything. Okay. Yell at him. Peloton. So what else? What other exercises do you like doing? Running? Ugh. Yeah, why do you like running? Yeah. They can't answer a question with a question. Why do you like running? Good for your heart. Cardiovascular. Good for your mind. Stress. What else? You like dumbbells. Lifting. You like lifting dumbbells. The 5-pounders. Okay, why? Just because? Okay. Multiple things. So weightlifting, you know? So he's a weightlifter, right? So you have runners, you got weightlifters, you got stationary bike, you got swimming. How many people like swimming? Do you know that swimming works muscles that you can hardly get worked elsewhere? They work certain muscle groups that otherwise you wouldn't be able to get. Boxing. Boxing is a workout. How many people have worked a heavy bag? That is tiring. Martial arts is tiring as well. We briefly talked about it. Why do you exercise? And you talked about cardiovascular health. We talked about stress. What are some other reasons to physically exercise? I got a lot of questions tonight, huh? Lose weight. Okay. Yep. What else? Anything else? Clear your mind. There you go, definitely. Stamina, increase stamina. Better feeling. I'll tell you, I haven't worked out in a while. And one of the ways you could tell is because when you work out regularly, you tend to have a lot more energy. Do you not? You tend to feel a lot better when you work out fairly consistently. There's benefits like that. And typically, statistically, and research would show that the people who exercise on a regular basis typically will live longer. And so you have longevity of health as well. There's a lot of benefits. They allow our bodies to grow. They allow our minds to grow. And think about it. When I was in the Air Force, and Johnny can attest to this for me, in the Air Force, we have physical fitness tests. Everybody in the Air Force has to take it. Every branch of service has their own physical fitness test. And, of course, the Marines tease the airmen, and the airmen tease the soldiers, and the soldiers tease the Navy because everybody's test is worse than the others, and yada, yada, yada. So, but in the Air Force, we have a test based upon sit-ups, how many sit-ups you can do in 1 minute, how many push-ups you can do in 1 minute, and a 1.5-mile run. Basically, that's the three main components of the Air Force fitness test. So typically, if you wanted to know what you needed to pass or what you needed to get a perfect score, you could look at a chart. The Air Force has a chart, say, okay, you need this many push-ups, this many sit-ups, this fast of a run to get a perfect score. So you would know what you're shooting at. What I would have to do when I was in the service is the fact of if I knew I had to get 57 push-ups in 60 seconds, when I trained, I didn't do 57 push-ups. I trained to where I could do like 65 or 70 push-ups in a minute. When I ran, I didn't simply run 1.5 minutes in distance. I would have to run at least 2 miles in distance. Why? Because our body is smart. Our body will realize and learn, okay, he's run 1.5 miles for 2-3 months getting ready for this test. And so I know at this point, energy is going to be depleting. And so by the time I'm done with a mile and a half, my body's already I'm about ready to calm down and shut up shop. And so if I run for 2 miles and train my body to run for 2 miles, by the time a mile and a half is done, my body thinks I already have another half mile to go. And so I have a lot of energy at the end. I don't know if you've done that or trained like that, Johnny, but that's typically how we do it there. Physical exercise has to increase. If you were to go ahead and exercise for 2 months, then you quit exercising, what would happen? You get depressed? Okay. What are you saying, Alda? Goes back to normal. That's what I was going to talk about. When I was 21, the Air Force thought it was a great idea to send me on a deployment by myself to Germany. I don't know why, but they thought it was a wonderful idea. What does every military member, when they're deployed overseas, do most of the time they're there? They hit the gym. They lift weights. 99% of the military people, men and women, they go to the gym when they were deployed because there's really nothing else to do other than kick rocks in the desert. So granted, I was in Germany at the time, but so I go over there. How skinny was I when I left? I was pretty skinny. When I joined the service, I weighed 119 pounds. 119 pounds. I got a reaction out of Brock, it looks like. So I was thin. I deploy to Germany. What do you do when you deploy? You lift weights, right? So I go over there, I lift weights. I come back. What did I look like when I come back? I was bigger, wasn't I? I come back, instead of this 119-pound guy, I kid you not, I was ripped. Just because you lift, you do it on a regular basis, you build the muscle mass, stuff like that. You shed, you know, some unneeded weight, whatever the case. What happens when people come back from the deployment? They quit to go into the gym, right? Now you got stuff to do. You got family, you got friends, stuff like that. So you quit going to the gym, what happens? Everything you worked for goes away, right? Maybe not everything, but most of it goes away. And so when you quit physically exercising, you start losing the progress and the gain that you once had. This is very important to understand for tonight. When we are working on exercising ourselves unto godliness, and we are trying to exercise spiritually, the progress we make has to continue day by day by day. God's giving you and I wonderful opportunity to exercise unto godliness. But when we fall off that horse, the progress we make, we typically have a pretty severe setback. These next few years, we got a great opportunity to exercise spiritually. You see, rather than sulk in turmoil and in the bitterness and the anger, which some of it might be justified, I'm not saying it's not, but rather to sulk in that, we have such a great opportunity to grow, to spiritually mature. When God allows us to go through tests and trials, He's doing that for a purpose, to build us, to allow us to grow spiritually, to become more like Christ. What better way to become more like Christ than in the moments of stress and distress, and trials, persecution, and suffering? You see, we've got to take the moment that we're in now, because we only get it once, to exercise. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. And we will probably have a setback here or two. But family, since I've been a Christian, I have not had the opportunity to really test my faith and to actively live my faith in the state that we may be going down. And to me, it's exciting. In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were arrested again for preaching, Gamaliel had that wonderful advice to say, nope, leave him alone, because if this is of God, you're fighting against God and you're not going to win. So what they do, they ended up beating him and let him go. What did the apostles say? They were rejoicing. Why? Because they were worthy enough to suffer shame for the sake of Jesus. Can we look possibly at the opportunity before us that we have the ability to suffer shame for Jesus? I haven't been overseas in a missions field. I haven't been to Haiti. I follow a lot of what's going on with the persecuted church. There's a lot of joy. Correct me if I'm wrong, Mike. A lot of times there's a lot of joy when people are going through struggles because they're Christians and they know that God is with them every step of the way. You see, do atheists, do cynics, do radicals deserve the love of Christ through you and me? Do they deserve it with everything going on? Huh? They do. Or do they? We didn't deserve it. Be honest. Is there anything we did to deserve God's love? So why do we have it? We love because He first loved us. We don't deserve the same thing that a lot of times we'll say that they, whoever they is, don't deserve. But that's the wonderful thing about grace. Grace plays no favorites. The rain goes on the just and the unjust. It's interesting. We're never told to do good to those that love us. We're not told necessarily only to do good to those that treat us well. Listen to what Jesus says. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Did you catch that? Love who? Your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for those that persecute you. Family, we have an opportunity before us that we can take the words of the Beatitude and show the world what it is to be a Christian, to rejoice in what's going on to us because of who we associate with. It's interesting because this is totally countercultural, and we've been talking about that at Titus. Bless those that curse you? What? Love your enemies? What? No. The only time an enemy is loved is like in Muslims, when the enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's the only time they'll love their enemy is when they have a common enemy. We got to live counterculturally. It's interesting. If you go on in verse 46 to chapter 5, Jesus says this, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect and mature, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We have a wonderful opportunity in injustice. The Beatitudes. Read them. When we're looking at exercise, God's not going to make you exercise. God will give you the opportunity. He may take you to the gym. But you and I got to get on that treadmill. And if we truly believe, which I truly think we do, that Christ is still on the throne, and we truly understand that we are blessed for being persecuted for His name's sake, let's find joy in that. The opportunity that lies ahead of us. You see, everything that we mentioned earlier about what it looks like to be godly, we got to build a training plan, okay? When you want to work out, you want to meet a particular goal, you build a training plan, right? 100 push-ups, 100 sit-ups, 15 minutes of prayer, 15 minutes of Bible reading, whatever the case is, build a training plan. Start working on exercising to be godly. Put on your training plan gracious acts of kindness to those that you don't think deserve it. Or what about this? Loving those that you don't believe deserve this. Finishing up, the end of verse 8. So he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. God reveals that our spiritual exercise unto godliness comes with promises. These promises are going to be revealed now and in the future to come. You see, for now, the promise we have, we're able to share in the sufferings that our Savior went through. To be able to see a small glimpse of what He went through for you and I. The promise now is to have this abiding relationship in this close presence of God by living godly. The promise is to know and to feel that peace which passes all understanding in the midst of everything going on. We're also told in 2 Peter that we have the ability to develop within us the virtues of faith, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity to become more like Christ during these times. Again, chapter 5 of Book of Acts. They were joyful in their persecution. Can we find joy? How weird and strange, though it may seem and sound, when somebody ridicules us or when somebody badmouths us because we're being godly or mentioning the name of God in a loving conversation. You see, then also we're told that there's blessings and promises in the future. There's promises in the future. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 12, in the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us, for those that are persecuted for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Do we really understand that the rewards, the treasures, just a mere fact of seeing Jesus in heaven is infinitely greater than any treasure you could have here? Money don't buy happiness. Cars don't buy happiness. All this, we're just stewards of God's blessing to be used as He sees fit. We're also told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, wherefore we labor, that whether at present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Family, we have blessings and promises of now and promises and blessings of later as well. Let us not neglect that fact. I am one that is so easy to get caught up into just the ways of life and the stresses and the lack of energy. Sometimes ministering is hard. It is taxing. And I know there's a lot of y'all here that minister a great deal. It's not just people in the pulpit. We all have a job of ministering and serving others. It is taxing. It takes energy. It takes time. Sometimes it takes money. But I was going through this and I was really struggling with something, and Rebecca had shared me a verse. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We have wonderful opportunity. We have to shift our thinking in these days. I know a lot of us carry anger, frustration, disappointment. And I know that the adversary would love to do nothing else but to allow that to just cause a root of bitterness within us, to just not look at people at the way Jesus would look at people. We have such an opportunity. You see, God's still on the throne, and we just got to keep acting like it. The world is watching, and God is watching. You would be amazed at what spiritual purpose you have of living, I would say godly, not necessarily, yes, living godly, but to find every opportunity and occasion to show the love of Christ, no matter how angry or how bitter or how frustrated or disappointed you are. Because even if we look at every person that's in Washington, they all got an eternity. And my Jesus says to bless those that curse you and to pray for those that despitefully use you. I wouldn't wish hell on anybody. So we have an opportunity in the midst of injustice to show the love of Christ regardless of what's going on in this culture right now. You see, with this, I'm going to close. I liken all this to the movie Karate Kid. How many people seen the movie Karate Kid? I love that movie. We tried watching that movie again, and it's a little different from what I remember back in the day. But so in the movie Karate Kid, there's a boy named Daniel LaRusso. He moves, I think, from Jersey, and he goes to California or something like that. It's a long trip. So he moves there with his mom, and he doesn't have any friends. And he ends up coming across a bully. And this bully is picking on him and beating him up, whatever the case is. Granted, Daniel's not doing some wise things, like trying to hose him wet when he's in the bathroom and stuff like that. Well, there's one part of the movie where, yes, it's a Halloween party, and Daniel ends up getting him soaked and wet from a garden hose, and then the bully and his friends chase him down, and they jump him pretty bad. Then this mysterious figure comes in, and this mysterious figure, he's like 80 years old, short Asian guy, and he just whoops all of them, and they go fleeing, right? Daniel LaRusso realizes a little bit after the fact, this was his apartment complex groundskeeper. His name's Mr. Miyagi, right? So he realized Mr. Miyagi is a very quiet person, very kept to himself. But he realized Mr. Miyagi knows a lot of karate, obviously, because he just whooped all those guys. So Daniel LaRusso is asking him, please train me, whatever the case is. So Mr. Miyagi agrees to train him. A little bit later in the movie, they meet up the karate dojo of the bully that was picking on him. Make a long story short, he gets roped into a karate tournament. He doesn't really know karate at this time. So Mr. Miyagi is training him, exercising him to get ready for the tournament. So when you think of exercise, get ready for karate, what you think? You think, okay, running. You think, okay, some like karate moves, whatever. No. First, he has to wax cars. Wax on, wax off, right? So he's done waxing all these cars. Then what does he have to do? He's got to paint the fence, right? Then what does he do? Oh, he's got to sand the floor, right? He's got to sand the deck. Dale's like, this is silly. This isn't training me anything. This is doing nothing. I'm just free labor for you. Made no sense to Daniel and what was happening and how he was being trained. Until the tournament came. When the tournament came, there were some karate moves that the opponent was trying to do. And next thing you know, he was automatically waxing the car. Or he was painting the fence to block. Or sand the floor, right, to block. It was completely unorthodox training that Mr. Miyagi put him through. It made no sense to Daniel. But what happened? Daniel stuck with it. He trusted Mr. Miyagi in what he was doing. And in the end, he was victorious. Not only did he win the trophy, but he won a best friend. His enemy, his bully, became his friend. This is a wonderful picture of, again, I'm saying it over and over and over again, the opportunity that lies in front of us. We don't know why certain things are being allowed. Hindsight's 20/20 in 90% of the times. But we trust the Creator. We trust the author and the finisher of life. We trust the Savior who loves us. There's a reason and there's a purpose. And if we quit, if Daniel quit, he would never have won the tournament and been victorious. And in the same vein, if we just give up and quit because we say, God, this makes no sense. Why? We'll never see the victorious outcome of it. We'll still be saved. But all the promises also that are made to us in Scripture, we will never see its fruition. And even greater, you have no idea of how many people can be saved because of the opportunity you take and I take in the midst of the total injustice going on in the world today. And so as we go throughout this week, let's just think about that. In our own lives, meditate. What does it look like for me to live godly? What in my life can I practice and do to show the love of Christ to somebody, even though they may not deserve it? And let's pray for our leaders. City, state, federal, whether they deserve it or not. Why? Because somebody took three nails in a cross and told me that's what we're supposed to do. And so if godliness is defined as reverential obedience, then let's have reverential obedience. Take opportunity in front of us. Let us pray. So God, I thank you for this evening. Lord, it just hurts my heart to hear what's going on in Haiti. God, it doesn't surprise you. Lord, we do pray for just the hedge of protection there. We pray for people to just reach out, just continue to be encouraged in the midst of all that. And Lord, with what's going on in just the state of the world today and the state of our own country, and just even like the murders we see in Montgomery area, God, allow us to just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading as far as the wonderful opportunity we have to fulfill your words and your commandments, to just be your hands and feet, to love those that hate us and to bless those that curse us and to pray for those that use us and persecute us. Allow us to do this, not just so that we could feel good, but that you could look good. So God, I pray you just burden us with this opportunity to just live godly with this wonderful opportunity in the midst of this injustice. God, I thank you for Driving Ministries. I thank you for all the work that they do around the world and what you've done through them. So I pray for all the newsletters this evening as well, that they would reach those hands that you want reached and just affect the hearts of those. And just pray you continue to bless that ministry. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And that will be that. So good evening and God bless. So if you all would be able and willing.